Good afternoon. Thank you for being here this afternoon, and thank you in advance again for the encouragement. I'd like to spend a few moments this afternoon discussing our contentment based on our expectations, and specifically our personal expectations. So our expectations in life have much to do with our contentment. When we place unrealistic expectations on ourselves, we oftentimes become discouraged, and sometimes that leads to us feeling like a failure. However, if we properly temper our expectations, we may not be so quickly moved to the discouragement, depression, and despair. These negatives may be the result of living in a reality that turns out to be much different than the one that our unrealistic or unattainable expectations set up for us. Looking at some examples may help us set ourselves up for more realistic expectations that are more likely to occur than those more idealized ones that we sometimes naively conclude might be possible. So where can we look for some of these examples of expectations? Well, naturally, we're going to look at some biblical examples and draw some conclusions about what our New Testament example of a perfect life on this earth experienced. So hopefully this will help us as people living 2,000 years after Jesus walked on earth. It'll help us know what we should be able to expect and some of what we should not expect. So tonight I'd like to look at six expectations that we can consider about Jesus, his life here on earth. And I hope our time together this evening encourages us in our daily walk. I appreciate Doug's message this morning, and I hope that this can continue tonight and we may be encouraged even more. First, from reading in the New Testament, we see that Jesus could not even make his own family believe that he was the Son of God. Jesus could not even make his own family believe that he was the Son of God. Turn over with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." It's hard for me to believe that Jesus had brothers that did not believe in him. Even as I read it here again in verse 5, it's hard for me to comprehend. These brothers that are men, they have the same parents and the same upbringing as Jesus. They're of the same blood and earthly family as Jesus. They have had possibly the easiest and most intimate access to Jesus and are of the closest familial relationship with Jesus. We know, of course, that Jesus is God the Son living with them in the flesh, but somehow they chose not to believe in him. The brothers admit that they have seen his works and say that Christ's disciples should also see them, but the next statement opposes him, and then we are told that they do not believe in him. I hope this was just a temporary state for these brothers, and eventually they all came around as they witnessed Christ's perfect example. But nonetheless, at this time in John chapter 7, they did not believe in Jesus. So if Jesus could not get his brothers to believe in him, why do we sometimes beat ourselves up for failing to convince our own family members to believe in Jesus? These brothers had to make that choice for themselves, just like each of our family members have to make their own choices for their own selves. If Jesus couldn't make the choice for his brothers, we certainly cannot make it for our family members. We know Jesus remained positive during each of these times that his brothers and then later his disciples and others close to him let him down for their lack of believing in him. But following his perfect example, we should do the same. And we should pray that those closest to us have an opportunity to obey before it is everlasting too late. So point number one tonight is that since we have a biblical example of how Jesus couldn't make his own family believe in him, we cannot expect to force our own family members to believe in Jesus. Second tonight, let's look over at Isaiah and read about what Jesus had to endure while he lived and died as a man. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus could not always avoid difficult struggles, sadness, and sorrow. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus had to endure all of this for our sake. Remember, it was our transgressions that wounded him, and our iniquities that bruised him. Jesus, throughout his life, did everything right. He did not sin in all of his time here on earth. He was tempted in every way that we can be tempted. He passed that test time and time again. Even so, his life was not without struggle. He had to endure Satan directly. He had to endure Satan coming after those he was closest to. He had to take on physical violence and torture and even the death of the cross. If we look at all of this in the life of Jesus and see how bad our sins made his perfect life, why do we sometimes act as though we expect our life to be a bed of roses when we are the ones who fall short in sin? Sin causes the struggles, the sadness, and the sorrow. Second point, we cannot expect our lives to be free of these when we are imperfect and the world around us is still far from being perfect. Number three, I'd like for us to flip over to the gospel of Jesus according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, we'll read how Jesus could not go without rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Do you ever feel guilty for taking a break and resting a bit? I'm not talking about slumming it on the couch day after day, but a more healthy amount of rest. As much as Christ wants us to be workers for him, we should know that we can be better servants for the long haul if we are smart about getting the appropriate amounts of regular rest. Sometimes we may be able to handle longer stints of work with limited rest. However, that quick life eventually catches up with you, and regular rest and recuperation is necessary to sustain periods of rigorous activity. Even God, after 6 days of creation, stopped on the seventh day and rested. And then as we read here in John, if Jesus couldn't go without rest, why do we sometimes feel guilty for not being able to stay on the go constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Jesus required rest. We cannot expect to not need rest for our bodies too. The next example, let's flip back over to John. John chapter 15, verse 18. In this example, we read where Jesus could not avoid making enemies. John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Did people hate Jesus for his faith? That's an easy question to answer. Of course, folks hated Jesus for his faith. They hated Jesus for who Jesus said he was. They hated Jesus for who Jesus proved to them that he really was. Because of this hate, they persecuted him, and then later, his disciples. Jesus tells us here that as we follow after him, others will hate us for it. If we acted like the world acts, then they wouldn't need to persecute us, and they would love us. I believe that if we are not following after Christ and not being persecuted for it, we might as well be participating in the persecuting of those who are following after Christ. To me, it's one of those you're either for us or against us principles. We cannot support Christ's cause and others who are following him if we are not standing beside them on the front lines combating the world's persecution. So if people hated Jesus for his faith, why would we expect the world not to hate us for our faith? Our next expectation, let's look at the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus could not cause all men to repent. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ was and still is the best gospel preacher of all time. Sometimes we say that certain people around today live what they preach, that they do what they say. Christ perfectly lived what he preached. He did it better than any of us can possibly imagine. And now, 2,000 plus years later, we are still literally preaching what he lived. But here's the thing. Repentance is personal. Just as only you can repent from your own shortcomings, you cannot force anyone else to repent from their sin. We have all heard that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Repentance is not that different. You can shine your light and show people the way. However, the individual decides if and when they are ready to make a change. Ready to turn around 180 degrees from the sin that is necessary to change the way that they are living. So let's put forth our best efforts to shine and to show the way, but then let's be content with those best efforts and know that we can't obey for everyone else. So if Christ could not cause all men to repent, we cannot expect to be able to cause all men everywhere to repent. All right, let's turn back to John. John chapter 8. Jesus could not forgive all men of their sins, even though he was willing to forgive. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus wants to forgive all people of their sins. But just because Jesus wants to do something, there is still something necessary before he is able to do it, before he is able to forgive them. For Jesus to be able to forgive our sins, we must first turn our lives around and live for him. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. For forgiveness to occur, the guilty party must repent. Again, that is not something we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is only something that they can do for themselves. We can stand at the ready to forgive them as soon as they repent. However, we cannot do something that Christ does not do. If Christ cannot forgive everyone that he wants to prior to them repenting, how can we expect to forgive everyone either prior to them repenting? So this was the last expectation that we'd like to look at tonight to help us set realistic expectations. Life on this earth is a two-way street. Just as God did not create us and program us as robots, giving us free will to make our own decisions, we do not have the ability to go around and reprogram people that we meet and people that we love to follow after him without their consent, without their free will. Each person is responsible for their own actions and must make their own decisions themselves. So maybe the first step to contentment and having realistic expectations is us forgetting the guilt that comes with those unrealistic expectations we place upon ourselves. After all, if Jesus couldn't do these things, why do we think we can? Maybe this evening you've been studying God's word and you would like to put on Christ in baptism. Or maybe you have recently fallen down and you need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing.